I think I am. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I know I'm talking to a bunch of Christians tonight, but I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, we'll see if you're still with me when we're done. When I say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, I mean, do you believe everything the Bible says, everything the Bible teaches, regardless of what light it puts you in, regardless of what other people might think about you by holding biblical views, do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Let's see if you can swing at all three pitches tonight and not strike out. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's all the story we're going to read. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again tonight, we thank you for the privilege that's ours as your children of gathering together in your spirit and in your name. And Father, we do pray tonight for your grace and truth. God, you said in John 17:17 that your word is truth. And God, we're going to stand upon it tonight. We're going to bank on it. Father, we're going to stand upon it no matter who stands against us. And God, I pray tonight that you give us not only the truth, but God, at the same time, we need grace. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world, Father, that just has many have no concept of God and of righteousness and of truth. So, Lord, as we consider biblical truth tonight, help us to place our feet where they ought to be. Help us to have a solid rock underneath them. Lord, help us to be obedient to you and fear you more than we fear man. God, I pray you bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Reconfirm in our hearts things that I know that we know are already true, but, Father, we're going to look at what the Bible says about them tonight. And so we pray you'd bless your word to each and every heart. I pray tonight Christians might be strengthened. I pray, Father, you'd equip us as soldiers for the battle. Thank you for the weapon we have. Thank you for the two-edged sword. Father, help us to use it wisely, with truth and with grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are three times that the devil spoke in the Bible. I know that's not new to most of you, but I want to look at that very quickly. Here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1 is the first time chronologically that the Bible records the actual words of the devil himself. Now, I hope you understand that the devil is a real person, because 60% of professing Christianity, supposedly, I've read a lot of statistics over the last few days, and I'm not going to try to give all of them. You can get really bogged down in that. But a great number of people, professing Christians, do not believe the devil is a real person. They believe he is a symbol of evil, a representative of evil, but not a real person named Lucifer that fell from heaven and became Satan or the devil. They don't believe that. And that amazes me from what we've already said. I said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And yet that high percentage number of people that would say yes to that don't believe the devil is a real, literal person. Now, if they don't start there, they're in a mess the rest of the way, because he's going to trick them and deceive them from that point. But I want you to notice in Genesis 3, verse 1, the first time the devil speaks is at the end of verse 1. He says, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden. I want you to notice the very last thing in that sentence. It's a question mark. The punctuation at the end of the very first statement the devil ever makes is a question. And he's questioning God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat. Now, he misquotes it. God didn't say you can't eat of every tree. He said you can eat of every tree except one. That's just the devil's way of presenting what he presents. But notice the first time that the devil speaks in Scripture, it's a question. And it's casting doubt upon God. Hold your place there, because we'll be back. But look, if you would, over at the book of Job. And most of you probably already know that in Job, we find the second time that the devil speaks in the Bible. His literal words in Job and chapter 1. Now we'll give the devil credit at here that God initiates the conversation with him. The Lord says to Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered, verse number 9, and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Question mark. So the second out of three times that the devil speaks in the Bible, it's still a question. He's questioned the Word of God, now he's questioning the servant of God. He's questioning Job's character. That he's only fearing God because God protects him. And you know all the rest of the story. But notice that the devil is the enemy of God's word. He's the enemy of God's people. Then turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. This is just the introduction. Matthew chapter 4. Here in Matthew chapter 4, again, we have the third time that the devil speaks. And it is the time that Jesus is taken up after his baptism. He's led of the Spirit up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I'll admit that in these verses, when the devil speaks, there's no question mark at the end of the sentence. But there's no doubt that his verbiage, his words, are a question and are casting doubt. Notice what he says in verse number 3. "And when the tempter," and the tempter is identified in verse number 1, he was tempted of the devil. "When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Again, no question mark at the end, but definitely casting doubt, not upon the Word of God or the servant of God, but this time upon the very Son of God. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Verse 6. "And he said to them, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." The devil likes to quote Scripture. He twists it and he misuses it. Kind of like Benny Hinn and all those other guys. But note that all three times that the devil speaks, he is on the advance in casting doubt and putting questions into people's minds. His mission in this life is to get the child of God or the unbeliever to doubt the nature of God, to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the grace of God. It is not optional, folks. Here's a key phrase tonight. It is not optional as a Christian to believe the Bible. It's not optional. If you got saved, you should have gotten saved because you believed what the Bible said. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, having been saved by the Word of God, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Having been saved by the Word of God or through the Word of God, it's not now an option where you can say, but now I'll choose what I believe and what I don't believe. I'll sign up for what I'm in agreement with and sign against what I'm not in agreement with. No, the Bible is either all the Word of God or it's a mixture of truth and error and should all be discarded. Right. Believing the Bible is not optional. And yet, as I said, reading the statistics, I read the Barna polls, you know, that work with Christian people, and they call and say, "Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Yes." "Do you believe the deity of Christ?" "No." Wait a minute. How can you say you believe the Bible and not believe the deity of Christ? Jesus looked at Philip and said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." They said, "Do you believe the Bible?" "Yes." Do you believe in the virgin birth?" "No." Well, you can't do that. That's not allowed. That's a wrong answer. Only in modern day education can you do that and still get it right because you tried your best. You either believe the Bible and accept it or you discard it. There is no middle ground. And I believe I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that without any hesitation, without any doubt, you would say, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God." Then believing that, you've got to follow where we're going tonight. It's not optional. I told the story. I've told it a couple of times. I have an uncle that that after I got saved, found out that he'd been saved. He'd been a deacon in a Methodist church, I think, over in the Dayton, Ohio area. And a very dedicated man to his church. And they switched pastors and brought a new young guy right out of seminary. And that guy got up there, and one of the first Sundays he was preaching, he talked about the virgin birth and said, well, all the details in the Bible about the virgin birth are not really correct, not really accurate. Some of the stories in the Bible are true. Some of them are myths or have been exaggerated. And he said to the congregation, he said, if you want to know which things are right and which things are wrong, come and ask me and I'll tell you. And my uncle, by what I remember the story, got up and walked out the door and never went back into that church again. It is not optional to believe the Bible. It is not pick and choose to say, I believe this. And yet so many people do that. Oh, I believe the Bible. You know, they said something like 90% of American homes have a Bible inside in their home. Of all people, 90% of the people have it. Not that many people believe it. And when, here's the funny thing, Brother John, we were talking about this the other day. Somebody sits down and watches the Discovery Channel, that final authority. Or the Nature Channel. Or something that have, you know, found the lost sea scrolls or something like that. And they hear something there. Then they come to the church and the preacher gets up and preaches from Genesis 3. Or preaches from Matthew chapter 4. Or preaches from Job chapter 1. And it contradicts what they saw on television. And you know what they do in their mind? Now, I'm not talking about you necessarily, but I'm talking about the average Christian person. You know what they do? Say, the preacher's wrong. I saw that on the Discovery Channel the other day. And they say, you know what they're doing? They're taking television over the Word of God. That is the description of Christians in our day right now. I guarantee you, somebody come in, and again, we're all home folk here, but somebody could visit. You know, when I'm preaching a message like this, I'm always aware of who's here. Because I know who's not going to get ruffled, and I know who I don't know is going to get ruffled or not. That doesn't change the message, but it just makes me aware of it. And I know there's some times that somebody could come in and I could preach on something and they'd say, he's wrong. He's wrong. I saw it on USA Today. I read it in Time Magazine or Newsweek. That's not right. And it doesn't matter what the... Now, they'll say, I believe the Bible. But what they really believe is CNN. What they really believe is the History Channel. Do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, you don't have to turn there, we're going to do a lot of turning. Psalm 119, verse 60, thy word is true from the beginning. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the revelation, all the way to Revelation 22, every word is true. It said in Psalm 119, verse 40, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Folks, when you read the Word of God, I don't care what else you've read. National Geographic, National Review, Science Today, I don't care what it is. When you read the Bible, you're getting a final authority, and if it contradicts one of those others, it's right and they're wrong. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, everything it says is true, whether you like it or not. I don't like everything the Bible says. I don't like it when it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't like that. I don't like God talking like that to me. I have a higher opinion of myself than that verse gives me. But you know, even when I don't like it, I've got to acknowledge it's right. When I don't accept it, maybe in the book of Job, all these things about the treasures of the snow or you know, hast thou considered this thing or that thing? There's some of that stuff that I just think, oh, you know, that's kind of far out there. That's kind of wild. And maybe I don't want to accept it, but you know what? I still have to believe that it's right. There's some things you get in a conversation with a lost person, they'll start asking you some questions and you'll try to justify God on some areas. Now let's just be honest. There are some hard things to stick up for. There are some things in the Bible that just, you know, are beyond. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than... So there's sometimes people ask us something and we'll just think, you know, I don't know. I have no idea. Don't try to fake it. Just be honest and say, I don't know about that. I know what the Bible says. I believe that God's right, even if I don't understand it, comprehend it. You know why Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity? They don't understand it. You reject that to the damnation of your soul. You're better to believe it and not understand it than to understand it and not believe it. I remember after I got saved, several months after I got saved. I got saved one night. The preacher was preaching on hell. and said Jesus Christ could save me, I just took him at his word. I didn't know any better. I went down, never heard that before, went down. Somebody led me to the Lord. I got saved. About 3 months later, I'm in a Bible study on the Marine base at lunchtime. And we're sitting around reading the Bible. And one of these other guys comes up and he says, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ could be God and man at the same time? I'd never heard that before. I had no idea what he's talking about. I didn't believe that the night I got saved. You know, a lot of times people want to put a lot of conditions on salvation. Man, to get saved, you got to know you're a sinner, you're going to hell, Jesus Christ wants to save you. It's not a complicated formula. You don't have to know how to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. That's why so many young people get saved, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, then later on they question it because they learn so much more. I did too. And when he told me that, I just said, you know, I faked it. I said, yeah, isn't that something? I had no idea what he was talking about. But you know what? The Spirit of God that was within me gave agreement to what he said. Now, if I'd rejected it, there'd have been a real problem there. When somebody rejects biblical truth, there's issues with that thing. And so we have to understand that what the Bible says, whether we agree with it or not, accept it or not, can figure it out, or can explain it, the Bible is still right. Now, what I just said, I said to some people that have said amen. But if you put this on CD and put it out there for some other people to hear, they're going to think, what kind of cult is that? They're going to believe that Bible no matter what science says. They're going to believe that Bible no matter what the greatest intellectuals of our day are saying. They're going to look at you like you're nuts. Do you believe the Bible? Then when you run into those folks, you've got to be able to stand your ground. I'm not saying win an argument. But I'm saying that when you stand against them, you've still got to say, this is what the Bible says and I believe it. And when they start throwing all these rationale at you and all these arguments at you, you don't wimp out and back down. You say, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But I know it's true because that's what the Bible says. Look, if you would, at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Do you believe the Bible is true? How about in regards to heaven? Do you believe what Jesus said about the way to get to heaven? John chapter 14, a very familiar verse, verse number 6. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, talking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what Jesus just said? He said, I am the only way to heaven. He didn't say, I am a way to heaven. He didn't say, I am the best way to heaven. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways to heaven. He was very narrow-minded. I speak reverently, he was very bigoted by today's estimation. He said to his disciples, he said to Thomas, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, if Jesus said that on one of the talk shows today, he'd be blasted from the East Coast to the West. You know how I know that? Because any preacher that gets up there and says it gets fried by the host and gets questioned, how can you say that Jesus is in a world of 6.7 billion people, in a world of 1 billion Muslims, 650 million Hindus, 300 million Buddhists, 200 million Chinese that believe in different folk religions, not counting all the other things, the schisms and isms that are out there. How in the world, in the light of this, and the natural mind can't comprehend it. They look at that and they say, how can you say in the midst of all these religious people and all these well-meaning people and all these good people that you're saying that your way is the only way to get to heaven? Well, number one, we didn't say our way was the only way. Amen. Jesus said he was the only way. And if anybody's wrong, and if anybody's misled, and if anybody's got a problem, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I speak reverently because I know he doesn't have a problem. But we've got some confused people out there that if the Barna people call up and do a survey and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe He's the only way to heaven? No. But you can't do that. He said, but they do. By the multitudes. They say, yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I believe Jesus is just one way to heaven. Well-meaning people of other religions that don't have the light that we have. Surely, God will not exclude them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look, if you would, back at Luke chapter 19, just so you don't think He only said it one time. Luke chapter 19. Verse number 10. The words of Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, that's Him. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That in combination with John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is telling us He's the only one that can save that which is lost. It doesn't matter what Jewish people think. Doesn't matter what atheists think. Doesn't matter what Hindus or Muslims or even Christians think. It doesn't matter. Some egotistical human being created by the hand of God has the audacity to say, well, I know God said this, but I think. It doesn't matter what you think. That's a blow to the ego. Somebody that's all full of pride and full of themselves, that's why they'd say that in the first place, say, well, Jesus can't be the only way of salvation. You know, you can say that till you're blue in the face. He's still the only way of salvation. Well, prove it, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. But, well, that's just your interpretation. Okay, give me your interpretation of that. You tell me what you think He meant when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. You'll stop them dead in their tracks every time. It's not a matter of interpretation, it's what Jesus said. Look, if you would, over at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Luke is writing. Peter is preaching. They're pretty narrow-minded. They're pretty bigoted. These are Jewish men. These aren't Gentiles, by the way. These are some Jews that are saying that Jesus is the only name that can get somebody into heaven. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, Peter is preaching, Luke is recording, neither is there salvation in any other. Really? Neither is there salvation in any other? You mean you're restricting it to one thing? He says in verse 12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you mark it down? The Bible tells you there is one way to heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry there's a million Muslims that aren't going to heaven. I'm sorry there's 650 Hindus. I really am. I don't say that facetiously. I'm sorry there are people in China and Africa and in the United States of America that are not going to go to heaven. And that is our mission field. That is our challenge. But we can't take that sympathy and say, okay, in light of that, God must be wrong. There must be other ways to get there. And yet, folks, I got news for you. Christian theologians do that. They'll give it new names, universalism, stuff like that. They'll give it, but all it is denying what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're in Acts, turn over to Acts 16. You know what happens in Acts 16? We talked about it a little bit this morning. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail at midnight. They're singing praises to God. God sends an earthquake. The prison bars shake. All the doors are open. The jailer's going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners have escaped. Paul comes up to him and says, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And this Philippian jailer comes falling before him, trembling at the circumstances that have happened before him. And falls down before Paul and says in verse number 30, what must I do to be saved? Pretty point blank question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Do your best. Believe with all your heart. Be sincere. Whatever you believe, just follow it. Let your conscience be your guide. Do good work. You know what he says in verse 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty narrow-minded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe the Bible? That when a Muslim fellow comes, and he might be devout, and he might not be a terrorist, he might be a good citizen, and there are some that are like that. I understand that when bin Laden was shot, and all, that Dearborn, Michigan, up to where, close to where I'm from, is almost 100% Iranian, Iraqi, all the Syrian, all those kind of people. They were celebrating in the streets when bin Laden got shot. That's a good sign. That's a good sign that their loyalties might be a little more toward America than they are to their religion. And you might say, well, I know one of these guys, and he keeps the little 7-Eleven. No, that's, I can't say that. There's one of these guys, and he's a real well-known businessman down there, drives a Mercedes-Benz, all that kind of stuff, wears a suit. But I know one of these guys, and he's a Muslim, and he's very devout, and he's very sincere, and he prays three times a day toward Mecca, and he treats everybody good. Are you telling me that he's not going to heaven? I appreciate the fact that he's sincere in his belief. I appreciate the fact that his belief might make him a very moral man and a good citizen. But that doesn't change what the Bible said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm always nervous about these preachers that get on these talk shows at night, and Larry King or some of the guys in the past will just point blank them and say, well, how do you get to heaven? They'll say, I believe that believing in Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. What about these people and those people? Well, I'm not their judge. That's always their out. I'm not their judge. I'm not God. I can't decide. No, tell the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Turn, if you would, over one book to Romans chapter 10. I know these verses are not unfamiliar to you. But I just want to reconfirm in your mind that the Bible is right. And what it says is true, and I don't have a choice in the matter. God didn't put it up to a vote. God didn't ask all his people, what do you think? Should I say this or should I say that? Should I believe this or should I believe? He didn't give us a voice in it. He is the authority. He's the one that spoke. That's the way it is. A lot of folks just have a problem with authority. They don't want somebody else making decisions. You know, a lot of people said, I'd be a Christian, but I don't want somebody else telling me how to live my life. Well, then don't be a Christian. Just remain lost and have the devil dictate to you. Have him tell you what you're going to do every day. They don't want authority. Romans chapter 10, you know verse number 9. Paul writing, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not anybody else, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Buddha. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we know who that Lord is because verse 9 said the Lord Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not my interpretation. Take that small handful of verses. There's many more we could look at. Take that small handful and look at those. Come up with a different interpretation if you can. But I'm convinced that over and over and over and over again, the Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said, you can't say Jesus was a good man if he said he's the only way to heaven, and he's not. He's not a good man. The Muslims will say that he is a prophet, like unto Muhammad. He was a good man. Muhammad never said he was the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ did. If he's wrong, he can't be a good man and a prophet equal to Muhammad. He's either everything he claimed to be, or he's the greatest heretic that ever lived. And I speak that carefully. Because we know he's right in what he said. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. All those people, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Confucianists, they're confused. All these different religions, all these Chinese religions, all these around the world, the people in Africa that don't grow up with this and that. What about them? That means that out of 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth right now, a great majority of them, they say that 25% of the world population right now, out of 6.7 billion, that comes out to like 1.6 or something, 25% of the population, it's a little different. They profess that they're Christians, and out of those that probably really are, you know, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And out of those that really claim to be born, it's funny when Barna does their polls, the Christians say, but among the born-again Christians, wait a minute, what other kind of Christian is there? Well, to them, there's two different, they have another term for the other ones. But among the born-agains, they say maybe 1.6 billion in the world out of 6.7. That means a lot of people are not going to heaven. How can you be so narrow-minded? How can you be so bigoted? How can you be so intolerant? Those are the catchphrases of the world today. Hey, it doesn't mean we hate anybody. It doesn't mean we're going to go out and kill anybody. It just means we believe what Jesus Christ said. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We need to move on. We're on point number 1 out of 14. Not really. But Matthew chapter 7. Is that where I want to go? Verse 13. Again, you know the verses. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You can throw the world statistics out and say 6.7 billion and only 1.6 billion, that's probably high. Only 1.6 billion are going to heaven out of 6.7. How can you say that? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The statistics only prove the accuracy of the Word of God. But they're all religious people. They're good people. They're sincere people. Jesus covered that down in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Bible tells us in another place is the will of God is to believe on the Son whom he has sent. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and and done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It gives me no pleasure to say this. Mother Teresa is not in heaven. She did wonderful works. She gave her life to the lepers, ministered among them, but she did not believe in Jesus Christ as her sacrifice for her to get to heaven when she died. And so she did not make it into heaven. She was one of those that say, "Lord, Lord, did we do not many wonderful things in thy name?" And a lot of Christian apologists, again, want to get up. I remember a preacher saying it years ago, "Mother Teresa's in heaven, surely." Why? Because of what she did. You don't get there by what you do. You get there by what you believe. And that's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? And you've got to believe what it says about heaven. Jesus is the only way. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12. We'll move on to number 2. Luke chapter 12. I hope nobody got called to strike on the first pitch. I hope everybody can be in agreement. We believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Might not be popular. Might not get you any votes. But it is true. Notice what else Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse number 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The words of Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, tell people that there's something they ought to fear. Not man, that can kill the body and do no more, but to fear God, who after the body is dead and destroyed, has the power to cast into hell. The words of Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Bible? Then you have to believe in a place called hell. again, how sad it is that there are so many Christian people that believe the Bible is the Word of God and even believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, but don't believe in a literal, fiery, burning hell. If I gave you the names of those people, from Billy Graham to C.S. Lewis, that don't believe in a literal, burning, fiery, eternal hell, it's astounding. It's not optional. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. You can't air condition it, is what Brother Gip always says. You can't water it down. There is a place called hell. Jesus said, "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." Jesus had more to say. I'm sure you've heard this. Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. If you went through and added up all the verses, now if you've got a red letter Bible, you know what I'm talking about. All the verses that are specifically the words that Jesus Christ spoke physically when he was here on the earth. See, we get trouble with that because all of these are the words of Christ. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus are the words of Christ because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I don't have a problem with the red letter edition of the Bible, the New Testament, where they put the words that Christ actually verbally spoke in red. I don't have a problem with that. And if you added up those verses, there's 1,850 of them. And 13% of those verses, 13, what a number. 13% of those verses are about judgment and hell. Jesus had a lot to say. He had a lot to warn people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's not one of those verses, by the way. But he had a lot to say about eternity and about hell. Jesus believed in a place called hell. That word is mentioned in our Bible 54 times. I don't have to tell you, but all the new Bibles take that word out. They'll change it to Hades. They'll put in Gehenna, Sheol, whatever else they, anything but hell. They just want to get rid of that word. That's why these big-name Christian people don't have to believe it anymore. 54 times the word hell is used, not counting lake of fire, not counting the other phrases, outer darkness, or other things that are mentioned about the Bible and what suffering is. And in spite of this, 50% of theological faculty teachers, theological teachers, 50% don't believe in a literal, fiery, burning hell. But Jesus said it. Jesus described it as a place. Look right over a few pages. I know you know where this is. Luke chapter 16. You know, it's always kind of dumbfounding when you talk to one of these people or read something they've read, and you read what they say, you know, they don't believe in hell. And if you've read your Bible any amount of times, the first thing, you don't have to hear error to know that it's error. And the minute time somebody comes up with something like, well, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, if you know your Bible, you're saying, wait a minute, how can they say that? Don't they know John 14:6? Don't they know Luke 19:10? Don't they know Acts 4, chapter 12? Or Acts chapter 4, verse 12? And then somebody says, well, there's no real place called hell. Wait a minute, haven't you read Luke chapter 16? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said in verse number 23 about that rich man. Luke 16 and verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. If it's not a real place, Jesus lied. He said, in hell. Oh, that's just a symbol of something else. Come on. Where else did Jesus use that kind of symbolism? Where else did he say that's a parable? There's nothing there that says it's a parable. Every time Jesus spoke a parable, it says, and this parable spake he unto them. There says nothing like that here. You can't brush it off. Just because it might be offensive, you can't discard it. You can't dismiss it. And he said, in hell, he lift up his eyes, notice, being in torments. Now, it gives me no pleasure as a Baptist preacher to say that there is a place of eternal torment. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't desire for anybody to go there. It'd be my desire for nobody to go there. But can I tell you something? That's God's desire too. He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Somebody, the skeptic, the atheistic mind will say, well, why? How can a loving God send somebody to an eternity in hell? I don't know. I can give you, I can tell you what the Bible says. That doesn't mean I understand it all. But I know what's true. And I know it's a place of torment. It says in verse number 13, or verse 23, and he lifted up his eyes being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. He's crying out for mercy. Send Lazarus. There's never, in a parable, there's never a name given. In parables in the Bible, when Jesus told a certain creditor, this thing, but not never a name given. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is a place called hell. It's got enough fire that this rich man that's down there looked up to Abraham and cried out and said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. It must have been pretty parched because I'm tormented in this flame. Look, if you would, over at Revelation chapter 19. There is a place called hell. It is a place of fire, and there's many other Bible references we could run. And it is eternal. That rich man in Luke chapter 16 was sentenced and judged to hell 2,000 years ago when Jesus was still walking the earth. 2,000 years later, right now, that rich man is still in hell. Still crying out for a drop of water. The unbelieving mind just cannot fathom that, cannot get itself around it. How could that be true? How could that be possible? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20. We're getting ahead of ourselves prophetically, but you'll see the point that we're trying to make. Revelation 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped the image. Then notice this. These both, who is that? The beast and the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Not symbolical. Not an allegory or a parable. The beast and the false prophet are thrown in chapter 19 and verse 20, are cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. Now, the annihilists will tell us that when they're thrown in there, that's God's judgment. Some will say, that is hell, that's the lake of fire. But when you're thrown in, you are destroyed, you perish, it's all over with. Well, that would be great. I'd love to teach that, if the Bible didn't contradict it. But look at chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, we just read about that, where the beast and the false prophet were... are. That's 1,000 years later. There's 1,000 years between chapter 19 and verse 20 and chapter 20 and verse 10. 1,000 years. And they're still there. 1,000 years later. And not only that, read the rest of the verse, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You believe the Bible? What it says about heaven, Jesus is the only way. Do you believe about hell? That people that are without faith in Jesus Christ are cast there. Somebody says, oh, what about the little 10-year-old girl in Africa? Never been exposed to it. You know, the Bible tells me in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm convinced in my heart and by what the Bible says that every individual God's ever created that's ever graced the face of this earth, that at least one time in their life, God has spoken to them. And when they react to that light, God takes them to the next step. But when they reject that light, God shuts it off. So there is no 10-year-old girl in the darkest part of Africa that God hasn't revealed something to, that if she would react to that revelation, God would find a way to get her the next man. You know how I know that? There's a fellow called an Ethiopian in the book of Acts. that is reading the book of Isaiah and has no clue what he's reading about. And God says, he's reading, he's searching, he's looking. I'm going to send Philip and take him from this great revival in Samaria and send him out to the middle of a desert to reach one man because he's searching for truth. If I didn't have the eunuch, I'd have Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 describes him as a Roman centurion that was giving his alms and praying and doing everything he could, but he was lost. And yet God raised up Peter, said, Peter, I'm going to call you to do something nobody has ever done before. You're going to go to a Gentile. You're going to a dog. You're going out there to those people that you think are unclean and filthy and no good. And God had to give him this big vision of the sheet knitted at four corners with all those unclean. God went to great extent to reach a man that was looking for the right answers. And I believe with all my heart, if God did it to Cornelius and God did it to Ethiopian, he'd do it to the 10-year-old girl in Africa that when he reveals himself, she says, I want to know more. I believe I have a personal illustration of that. I've told you, one of the first times I got witness to, I was hitchhiking back down in Southern California when I was in the service taking college courses at night and another place, didn't have my own vehicle. I'm hitchhiking back, walking back, and a Marine picked me up. And when it got in, he was playing Alexander Scurby. I didn't know that now, but I know what it was now. He had Alexander Scurby reading the Bible in the book of Exodus about the tabernacle. Boring. And he's driving around listening to that, and I don't remember any of the conversation between. I'm sure he gave me the Romans Road and gave me everything just pin perfect. I don't remember any of that conversation. I remember the tape, but I do remember this. Instead of taking me to the base, he wasn't going there, but instead of dropping me off, he drove me all the way to my barracks to give himself more time to talk to me. And when he dropped me off at the barracks and I got out of his door and I walked toward the barracks, I remember just looking up into the sky and saying, God, if you're there, I want to know about it. You know how I know God gives light to every lost soul and then gives more when they respond to it? Because it wasn't a couple months after that a sergeant said, hey, I want to invite you out to my church. And I went out there and I got saved. He said, well, that's in America. That was in Hawaii, by the way. That's in the United States where you've got that. You know that's not a limit to God. God doesn't have to say, boy, while this girl's in darkest Africa, what am I going to do? I'm lost for somebody to give her the message. We've been studying missionaries in Sunday school and Sunday morning. J. Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and David Livingston and John Hyde. You've seen that God can take anybody and send them anywhere. So there's no excuse. You can't say, what about this, what about... But why would God do that? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to end with point number 2. We're not going to have time to get to point number 3. To be continued. I was really wanting to get to number 3 too. Hebrews chapter 10. I had somebody ask me this. You've probably had it more than one time. I would be a Christian, but I just can't reconcile the thought that God is so hateful and vengeful that he would cast somebody into hell simply for not believing in him. How do you explain that? That was the question that was asked me. How do you explain that? And I gave an answer which, to be honest with you, I thought was feeble. Because the person asked me, they said, could you do that to somebody? Somebody you hated so much, could you cast them into hell and have them burn for all eternity? And I said, no, I couldn't. But, I'm not holy like God is holy. I'm not pure like God is pure. I'm not sinless by any stretch of the imagination, especially as God is sinless. And I don't see sin the way God sees sin. We can't comprehend that. We can't understand that. We are limited. God is not. And so when we try to understand a God that casts people into hell for all eternity, it might be beyond our human understanding and our human reasoning. That doesn't mean we can cast it aside. We can't dismiss hell, but we can sure miss hell. And that's by believing what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and here is the only explanation I can give Maybe you'll come up with something better. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Well, start in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. All right, verse 28 is telling us that in the Old Testament, if somebody died without Moses' law, he died without mercy. That's pretty harsh. But now they're saying in the New Testament, it's even worse. Of how much sore punishment, verse 29, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let me get as close to this as I can get. I've got a 24-year-old son in a graveyard. I would not have put them there for anybody in this room, other than my wife, maybe. I would not have given him for anybody. I love you. I love everybody in this church. But I would not have given my son for you. I'd have given myself for him. But I would not have given him for anybody else in this room. And if somebody that didn't know my son or somebody that did were to come up to me and say, I think this and this are your son. I think he was a... And goes off on him. You know what happened? They'd have an angry preacher on their hands. Now, by the grace of God, I wouldn't lay them next to my son in the cemetery. But I would be angry. I would be upset for someone to denigrate my son in such a way. Because I loved him. And he wasn't perfect. And he had his flaws. I knew him better than anybody else did. But if somebody, and if I want to criticize him, hey, I'm his father. Somebody else want to criticize him, you might have a fight on your hands. I would not respect somebody that would talk bad about Josh. Now, that is a poor example of God the Heavenly Father. But my Bible tells me that God sent His only begotten Son. The Son that He loved. The Son that was spotless and sinless. You know, by the way, those Barna polls, 50% of Christians or 60% believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God but didn't believe He was sinless. Hello? But God sent His Son down to this earth to die for those that were enemies of His, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Enemies in their minds by wicked works. If not by blasphemy, if not by outward confrontation with God, they still in their nature and their character were enemies of God. And yet God sent His Son down to this earth to bear their sins in His body. See, man doesn't look at sin like God does. That's our problem. Well, explain to me how God could somebody, because you don't think sin is as bad as sin is. You think your sins are just trivial and you can brush them away and it's no big deal. But sin is an offense to God. And He put all those sins on the back of His Son Jesus Christ to such an extent that when He was hanging on the cross, God had to turn His back on His own Son. And then He died and suffered and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then some lost sinner says, I don't care. I don't need that. That's not for me. God says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. I don't think, preachers will say it like this, but I don't think that in that day, on the great white throne of judgment, I don't believe that the angels are going to, somebody's going to stand before God, they're going to search the book, no, His name's not there, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and the angels come over there and take him and cast him in the lake of fire. I don't think God's laughing. I don't think He's saying, ha, there's your justice. The Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We always say that's our tears. I wonder. Because God gave His own Son so people wouldn't have to go to hell. And a person that goes to hell is defying God. And saying, I don't care what you did. I don't care you gave your Son. I don't care you sacrificed Him for me. I don't need that. Of how much sorer punishment is he worthy to be? Do I understand all of it? No. But I know what the Bible says. And knowing that, I believe it. I pick up the books and I read the skeptics and I read the antagonists and I read the atheists and, well, how can this and how can that and how can that? And sometimes I don't know the answer to their question. I just know that's what God said. And if God said it, that settles it. I took out the I believe it. If God said it, that settles it. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is a literal burning place where people will spend eternity if they trod underfoot the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place called hell. We don't have to like it. We don't have to agree with it. But we have to accept it because it's true. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're thankful tonight to know that Your Word is true from the beginning. That, Father, when we read Your Word, we have every confidence to believe that every word is pure. There is no mixture of error. We don't need a seminarian God to tell us what is right and what's wrong. We don't need a Greek scholar to tell us what's correct and what's incorrect. Father, we've got Your Word right in our hands, exactly what You wanted us to have. And Father, we thank You for that simplicity. We thank You, God, that all we have to do is just read it and learn and believe. Father, our hearts go out to those that don't have that element of faith. You said, Lord, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because those things are spiritually discerned and he can't know them. So, Father, we that know the truth, help us to be communicators of it. Help us, Father, believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that there's a hell to avoid, to tell lost sinners that they need to trust Him. Confirm in our hearts and our minds what we've read tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook, as always, the altar is open if you need to come. Maybe God's burdened you for someone that someone comes to mind as we talk about those things you need to pray for, whatever the need might be. So we sing page 277.